I've been doing quite a big focus this year on you being the agents of change in your sphere of influence in your life. And I have pointed extensively to the power of one believer in an unbelieving world. And I have been hoping that as time goes on, that you will begin to not feel so helpless. And although that's not a global diagnosis of what I've been perceiving from the people we've been in relationship with, I just have really felt that the prior year was just laden with relationships that were broken, problems in the family and in the job. People were dislocated and feeling disconnected. And there was a lot of things relationally that just were not coming together. And so I felt that the Lord had spoke to me about last year to focus on you, the power of a believer, the Spirit being embodied in word and deed, and what could happen if you were a grace-centered believer just moving forward with a message of love. And I think that that has had an impact. But I really think that that's... It's important as you approach this Christmas season. I have been feeling just this big need to create like a significant memory, just something that's larger than life kind of thing, a legacy, if you will, per se, something. Anyway, it's something different. I think that there really has been a change. And I know that as people are getting together and they're doing what they're doing, the next year is just, it's I can see and feel that it's a year of great change. And I believe that you have opportunity this year to really step out in these areas of brokenness. And without pointing names, there were several conversations that happened this week where people were sharing with me that they had come into contact with a broken, disenfranchised relationship, family member, whatever. And there was something inside of them that wanted to step out, but they felt that the rejection and all the other stuff that was going to happen was just too much. And so I'd just like to just tell you what I was feeling this morning, which is that when I use the term that we are agents of cosmic reconciliation, it's a term that I coined after doing an intensive study on the book of Ephesians. I came to see that when Corinthians, Paul writes that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I always viewed that passage prior to my study as being solely a passage that had to deal with counseling and helping people, fixing things. But when I started to realize that the believer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, yielded to what God wants to do, God wants to work good in every sphere of our life, and He's going to use us to bring that change. And so as we approach this season, I just really wanted to just put a focus on that, a prayer for you, and to explain just a little bit, to just step out a little bit. Just let the Lord use you in those situations to build the bridges that you need to build. This year will be a year of change. Good things will happen. But you need to kind of be in a position of, it's hard because I want to say the word available to the voice of God, but I really think I should say the word obedient to the voice of God, because some of the things that He will ask you to do are going to be challenging. But I really believe that when you may not want to do it, but I'm challenging you that you may be the only one who can. And so challenge you to just remain open to that as I've been praying for you and just give you that word. It doesn't matter if you're 2 or you're 102. Every kid and every parent of full life, every adult of full life can gravitate towards that message. You can consider in a reflective period of time, God, what is it that I can do that can bring things together? And then step into that place of change, okay? I'm going to dismiss the kids to children's church at that point. And as I do, I thought I'd give you a little bit of news, some news that stood out to me that I just could not. This is too good. And George, you're here, but you got to stay for at least this part. This is just too good to pass up. You got it. I watched BBC News. I go to the internet because they just seem to have like less unfiltered news, and there's stories there that you just would not read anywhere else. Like, as an example, did you hear about the lady? Here's the title. It says, "Flatulence leads to a U.S. jet being diverted." That there was an American airline plane that had to make an emergency landing in Nashville after passengers reported a foul smell from the aisles. And it turned out that there was this woman who had lit some matches in an attempt to conceal her flatulence, which in an earlier situation, the passengers said they started choking and gagging, at which time she decided that she was going to light the matches. And so the combination between the foul smell and the matches, they had to ground the plane. You just don't get that on CNN. So that's important. And only from the South. This is classic. A South Carolina mother had her 12-year-old son arrested for opening his Christmas presents early. So the boy was taken into custody after his mother discovered that he had opened his Christmas presents and took them early from their hiding place. So the sheriff, being from a good old town, arrested the boy, handcuffed him, and took him to the police station on petty larceny charges. When Brandy Irvin, the mother, was interviewed by the Associated Press International, they were appalled that a mom would have her son arrested for stealing presents or for taking presents. She said, "How could you do this thing?" And so the mom's response is classic. She said, "Stealing is stealing." So there you go. There you have it. That's classic. Oh, today I'm going to be reading from we're going to be telling the story of Joseph. And primarily the story is found in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. I'm going to be interacting with some film clips that I think will help enhance or at least give you an idea of where I'm going with this. Let's open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, or book of Luke. We'll go there first, I think. The scene was from the movie The Nativity, and they have generously provided clips of it in order to enhance the message. And I want you to kind of put yourself in Joseph's place. Joseph was a man, a righteous man, the Bible tells us in the story of Mark. It's in Matthew, early parts of Matthew in the book of Luke. I'm sure you're familiar with the story that we're telling the story of Joseph's encounter. Joseph was betrothed to be married to Mary. He was a righteous man, as the Bible tells us. And it tells us that he was a person of stability. It was customary at that point in time when you were betrothed that you were for the most part married. And so you were just waiting for the time for you to do your vows and then consummate the marriage. And at this point in time, Mary has been gone for an extended period of time. She goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth after being prompted by a dream. We talked about Mary's life last week. And here she is. She comes back from her trip and she is obviously pregnant. Imagine the shock on Joseph's face when he is waiting with expectancy for his bride to return, only to see that she is carrying child, knowing that he had nothing to do with that, and his imagination is just left to wonder. And we talked the first week about the shepherds who were seekers, who were worshipers, who were listeners. We talked about Mary last week, who was her faith was evident in her life. She had made big challenges, and now we introduce Joseph to the nativity scene. Joseph is also a person of faith, and there's a lot that we can glean from Joseph's life, modeling his life. This next scene from the movie is important, and it's really from that point that the message will carry on, but Joseph was a person who knew about the curves in the road of life. He had had plans of his own that were obviously interrupted by that scene with Mary. So Joseph's in a pickle. Being a righteous man, doing the right thing, it's hard for us to conceptualize what he would have been taxed with doing. But because he was a righteous man, a person of faith, he would have had to live according to the laws of the Torah. There would have been lots of reasons that are things he would have had to have done. He could have done what is considered in the text, which is that he would have considered for a divorce, but it wasn't simply that these were Joseph's options. Jewish and Roman laws demanded that a man would divorce his wife if she was found guilty of adultery. And as a matter of fact, in the Roman law, it actually treated a husband who failed to divorce an unfaithful wife as a panderer who was exploiting prostitution. So this was by far a huge event. In context of his Jewishness, his Jewish faith, it was a different world than it is now. In that world, a man who was a known idolater or an adulterer or a drunkard couldn't find work. He was removed from the context of community, forced to live outside of its boundaries, which is why in the ancient cultures, the tawdry types of things weren't found in the city. It's a very different picture. When you go to Los Angeles now, downtown L.A., it's just loaded with everything you can lay your hands on. If you go there, the bars are there, the hookers are there, the strip clubs are there, but it was a very different scene in Jerusalem in what we call the Second Temple period. During that particular period, all the unrighteous activity happened on the outskirts of the cities. So it happened more in a place that was far removed, way far removed, like Hemet or Acton or Simi Valley. It wasn't in the life of the city, because the temple was the center of the city. The temple was the center of worship. And so right living was very, very important. And so Joseph didn't simply have the right to divorce his wife. He had the responsibility to do that, because he was stuck in a quandary. He would have not been able to find work. He would have been ostracized from worship. He would have been seen as unclean, and his hopes, if you heard of his devotion to God, obviously God chose him because of his righteousness. This wasn't just a casual man. This was a man who was very committed to his faith. And so he would have been excluded from temple, excluded from worship. He would have been ostracized from his friends. His friends could no longer eat with him. They would no longer come over to his house. To associate with him or to come into his home would have meant that they themselves were defiled and unholy. So this was a very big deal on how he was supposed to handle it. And he was stuck. He was responsible to maintain the continuity of the tradition, of the family, of the honor. And obviously this presented a big problem for both the family of Mary and for the family of Joseph. There was not a clear understanding about what to do. And so I'm sure that if you could put yourself in Joseph's place, put yourself in Mary's place, we often envision these people, at least I think that I do. I envision the patriarchs like Abraham, and I think of the patriarchs like Joseph as being very different people than me. I envision somehow that they walked under a different sun, or that the lighting was different and the ambiance was different, and they themselves were just, that they knew, they had some sense of awareness of who they were in the context of Israel's history, mankind's history, but in reality that probably wasn't so. They probably did not recognize who they were in the time that they were living. And that puts a great challenge on us anyways. Because we have to come to realize that there are things going on in our world that we are not all that attentive of either. And so Joseph is interrupted, and he has to make a very crucial decision for the sake of the community, for the sake of his family, and even for Mary's sake. If he does not divorce Mary, the only other option would be her stoning. And so he is in a quandary. A woman he loves has come with a very, to him anyways, disturbing news. There's a powerful statement in there when the angel comes to visit Joseph. He says, he names Joseph by saying that, Joseph, you are the son of David. And that phrase is very interesting because it's also used of Jesus, and it has prophetic ramifications that Joseph himself, when he says he believed Mary, there was more to the story. We often hear preaching that deals with Mary conceiving the Holy Spirit in the womb and us being like Mary. But in the Jewish tradition, it was a very different picture of how they thought conception happened. As a matter of fact, there's two theories that happen about how people are propagated. That in the Garden of Eden and in the creation story, where it says that God breathed in Adam the life, that the actual word is pluralized. And in a Hebrew context, Adam would have understood anyways, that one theory is that in Adam, when he was breathed the gift of life, that it was also breathed into him the lives for all peoples that would be created, that all the lives of us are an extension of what happened in Adam. As a matter of fact, that's why they say it was important that God just didn't do a separate act of creation in creating woman, but that there was an act of creation in actually taking him from Adam's own body. That the life that was placed in Adam, the animation, the ruah of the Spirit had breathed into Adam life, that life was going to be perpetuated from one generation to another. And in his world, in Joseph's world, as you follow that lineage, Joseph understood in his own world that he was a descendant of David. And he understood that this line would be continued through him. And so when the miracle happened to Mary, when the angel visited him and he said, Mary, I believe you, that there was a sense of belief after that encounter, the identification of him as the son of David, Joseph began to realize that the lineage of life was now happening directly through him, that he was now perpetuating that prophetic seed of hope. And so when you have to realize that when his statement of believing Mary, that this really wasn't something that the angel convinced him of. This wasn't like Joseph having to have the angel talk him into it. The angel declared the truth, and when Joseph goes back to tell Mary, he obviously doesn't just simply say, the angel convinced me that I should do this. Like he's under some sort of duress, that this was a painful decision for him. But it indicates in his passage, in his phrasing, again realizing that sometimes the way something is said is important. And his statement of belief doesn't simply mean that he believed Mary's little thing about her encounter with the angel. He believed the whole thing. He believed the entire encounter. He comprehended and he understood that the life of God was now happening and that this baby would now come to be the Savior of all people, the bringer of the kingdom. And so that brings me to this next scene. It shows me three things. One, that God gives courage to ordinary people. It's obvious that these are not noblemen, that they weren't born to privilege. If you look at the news today, everybody was really excited that Prince William got to be in the British Royal Army. And there's a lot of attention given to families and clans. We know everything about Ted Kennedy and unfortunately everything about Paris Hilton that we need to know. Finding more about Britney every day. But these were just ordinary people like you and me. People of destiny, but yet people who just went about our lives in anonymity. And it's amazing to me the message here of what God can do through believing people. God can give courage and faith to ordinary people. God gives courage to overcome our doubts and our fears. And you've heard me say in that context that God gives us the power and ability to overcome the fears that we have about God and overcome the doubts and fears that we have about ourselves. And the third thing is God gives courage to face the future. It's interesting to note, why did God choose Joseph and not someone else? It's interesting that the promises of God that we oftentimes question, and this is important because I think that there are people here today that God has spoken to directly. That He has said some specific things about what you would do and what you would be, and you have a hard time believing it because it's not happening. And you're getting up there, and it's harder than it used to be. And I would like to just call attention to the fact that these promises that God gives us, they're not just vain imaginations. They're not just words of encouragement. This is not God trying to send you a greeting card. We get cards from people for Christmas. We got cards from our most intimate relationships, like our dentist. I got one from a magazine that I subscribe to. They just really wanted to talk to me personally. I got one from the hotel that I stay at, because I stay there when I travel. They wanted to make sure that I had a Merry Christmas. But I have my doubts that those are sincere greetings when they're trying to encourage me or lift me up. Sue's been on this penchant this year that when somebody says, how are you, they really don't want to know how you are. They're just asking it to be polite, and that kind of annoys her because, you know, if she'd bothered, you know, it's not that they really care about the details that are going on. It's insincere. And that's the way sometimes you can feel about my words to you. Like, I might tell you something, and I've had this happen about 50,000 times this year, where I said, you're going to be okay. And you're like, blah, blah, blah. Sure I am. You don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I do. And I mean it when I say you're going to be okay. Or God has a plan. And you're responding in a way that's like, well, he doesn't really have a plan. I'm just this freak of the universe, just ambling my way along the cosmos, and I'm just tripping my way through it. I have no real sense of direction. But God is not a man that he should lie. And what has happened to you is not a grand deception. It's not a surface thing. It's not something that's meaningless. You have to call yourself to awareness, reminding yourself in your comings and goings about what it is that God has for you. And the promises that he spoke, we respond to them with a yes and an amen, with a confidence and an assurance that this can happen. Joseph knew, he chose Joseph because it was through Joseph that mankind was about to see restored the true God of Israel. And he was about, the kingdom of God was about ready to come on the scene. Jesus was the true king of Israel. And so by picking Joseph as that lineage, by speaking to him at that point to say, you are having input into what's going on, there's an extension of God's kingdom that's happening right there. The people of faith did not simply happen when Jesus called them and they started walking with him. The people of faith happened at Jesus' origin, where people of sincere hope and belief had begun to invest themselves into the kingdom. That's the context of Hebrews, where it talks about the hall of faith. Those people, Abraham dared to believe. And so here Mary dared to believe. And Joseph dared to believe. And big things began to happen in the life of those people. Joseph was attentive to God. He was listening, even in his troubled state. Have you ever been in so much angst that you're just praying for God to show you the way, show you an answer? And have you ever been kept awake at night, troubled by something, and asking God for wisdom, and then it comes? Joseph made himself available to God. He didn't fight this thing. He didn't say, what about me? He didn't say, well, that's going to interrupt my life. I hear people talk like that sometimes. I feel the tension to do that myself. There are days that I just want to be somebody else and be someplace else and not do or be what God has called me to be. But Joseph was available, willing. There is a reticence to all people because we are fighting against our own inadequacies and the forces of fate, so we feel, and we just keep getting drowned in those things that are happening. Joseph was ultimately obedient to God. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. Part of the gospel, the intimate relationship that Joseph has with God, it constitutes the very history of Israel as a people being set apart for God. It's the beginning place of where the people of God actually begin to act as the people of God. The kingdom of faith moves. And part of the gospel message, especially connected with what I said this morning, is that each person is called and empowered to as a follower of Jesus, to enter into that same kind of intimacy, that same kind of kingdom dynamic. And it's at that point in time that we can see ourselves as part of the growing kingdom. So we partner with Christ as a teacher, as our rescuer, as he transforms our ordinary lives into these sacred narratives that the whole drama of human history begins to come together. It's important that you don't just see yourself as an individualized kind of fluke just born at this time. You are a connected with all of Israel's history. The Spirit of God is active in you. You have that mindset where you can begin to see yourself as being known by God in a very personal way. He knows your story. He knows what you're going through. And I think that it's very important to recognize, again, that you are not just a blip on the radar somehow. You are an embodiment of all that God wants to do in the world today. We don't always pay attention to the spiritual adventure that we're engaged in. We oftentimes are oblivious to what's really going on around us. We don't pay attention to the details. You've heard me tell that story of the four people that end up, just for the sake of the joke, in purgatory. And there's a Catholic, there's a New Ager, there's a full life person, and there's a Baptist. And so the Catholic, when confronted by the enemy about how you got there, says, "Well, don't worry about me, Lucifer. I'm just here for a period of time. Someone's praying me out of here right now." And then he walks up to the Baptist, and being a good old Baptist, he says, "Boy, I just done blew it, and so I'm here." And he walks up to the New Ager, who's clicking his heels together, saying, "It's not hell and it's not hot. It's not hell and it's not hot." And the full life person's over in the corner with a Bible in his hand, saying, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this?" But the reality of that situation, or the reason I bring attention to that story, is that we need to pay more attention to what God is doing. I oftentimes, we just did a wedding last week, and the family dynamic was a little more than optimal, you know, the extended family dynamic. And you sometimes wonder, Jeff Foxworthy, you know, has this bit where he talks about this family reunion that he goes to, and he ends it by saying, oh, he and his wife are in the car saying, "What's wrong with those people?" You know, there's this sense that maybe you were adopted or, you know, born, you know, the wrong family, that kind of thing. There was a switch at birth at the hospital. And we oftentimes don't recognize our significance in the family stream, the people of faith. I know personally I've been challenged in my own immediate family because there's a part of my DNA or my background that I just can't connect with. And that is, it's tough when you don't meet your father till you're 45. It's hard to make that. So he may say something like your cousin Joey or your uncle Bob, and I'm like, might as well be the guy down the street. I have no idea who that is, you know. And so, but you come to realize, I get convicted only on this basis, that I realize that it's more than just a chance encounter, and that I probably need, I don't want to do that. Does that make sense? So I keep trying to get God to get me out of it. And I'm not paying attention to the details. To me, I'm just stressed. I mean, believe me, Sue and I have problems just like everybody else. And we have a hard time managing our lives. We have jobs. We have kids. We have interruptions. And we don't always pay attention. There are days, and, you know, Sylvia's seen it, Max has seen it, where I'm about as spiritual as a toad. I mean, there are days that I'm just downright not the man of faith. I mean, there are mornings I wake up and Sue has to kick me out of bed kind of thing just to get me to engage the world. Because, to be frank, there are just days I don't feel like I'm engaged in the Spirit of God. I'm overwhelmed by everything that's going on. I sat down the other day thinking, you ever had this kicker where you sit down and think to yourself you need to make your life more organized? And so you sit down trying to make a list of the things that you have to do in the day. And I was there for 2 hours writing down on a notepad the things that I was supposed to take care of that day, and I got exhausted just freaking writing the piece of paper. So I started realizing that, you know, my life is happening at, you know, Mach 5. It's difficult for me to, you know, Emily had asked me a question yesterday when she came home, like, "Didn't you mail this?" And I'm like, well, amongst the 10 million other things that I had to do, I actually forgot that one, you know. So there are things that happen that are more than we can handle. I'm sure you've been there. I'm sure you've been there. I'm sure you're there now where you wonder if you fed the dog and you wonder if you fed yourself. You ever had that happen? You're like, did I eat? And you can't recall whether you did that or not. And it's very easy when you're in that mode. Sean and I went to the Hallowed Halls of Sacred Worship for Christmas yesterday, Walmart, at which I could only stand that about 10 minutes. And I used to have to do that all the time. You know, you take your kids. We lived at Walmart during the Christmas season or wherever it was that we went, Zodi's, Kmart, whatever. And, you know, I probably spent 3 years just in the toy aisle with kids, you know, just walking the aisle looking for whatever it was that the kids wanted at different stores. And the dynamic was just so weird because you're trying to buy these gifts of love for people. And when you're out of that for a while and you go back into it and you're listening to the conversations, this is downright weird, you know. So you ran into this one lady. I think we were coming out of the furniture aisle, and I heard this wife look at her husband. He's like, "I ain't doing it." She goes, "You're an idiot!" And then she stomps off with the kids going in that direction. I'm like, "Happy day, happy day." Some of the kids like hanging on to this doll. He goes, "You, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I won't let me have this." People are in line and nobody's happy, and you're just praying if God has found favor on you, you could pick the right line, and then somebody has to write a money order, cash, some kind of cash. It's just terrible. It's just horrible. We actually didn't buy anything. We just left the store. I was like, wow, this is crazy. But you start realizing when you get in that mode that you're not really paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And in times past, when we were there, I would actually listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you know, where I would see these divine encounters, you know, because you're meeting people there too. You're sharing common space. Things are happening. And I would just challenge you that when you're going through these seasons of life, that you need to kind of like take time to not so much take stock and reevaluate the whole of your life, but to kind of pay attention to what God is saying to you about these things, because He's encountering all of us at those points. We don't always pay attention to the spiritual adventure that we're engaged in. And at every moment, we might encounter the voice of God that's gazing attentively to discern the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life. Joseph's story is important because it's our story. It's to every person that has been claimed by Jesus. It's who we are, as we are His brothers and sisters in faith. As I said, I did this study on the book of Ephesians. And it talks, if you guys have read the book, there's some high and lofty language that Paul uses in writing the book. But one of those phrases that he uses that's very interesting is that he calls us sons of adoption, that God, by the spirit of adoption, we've been adopted. What a picture of Joseph that has adopted Jesus as his own son, and now God has adopted us into sonship. And by being in partnership with Him, being removed from darkness and from that spiritual anonymity. And what I mean when I use that phrase is I'm saying that we are people of no recognition for the most part. All of us are known by people, and sometimes you think you're known by too many people. Like when I did go to Walmart, I ran into a guy that used to be a worship leader that was with his new wife that he left for his old wife. And what made it funny is that this was one of the women who were yelling at her husband. And I said, "Boy, it's a nice choice. You know, that's really great." But little kid hanging on his pant leg, that kind of thing, you know. But there's this dynamic there that we just really feel like we're nothing sometimes. That we're just nothing. We're just a blip, you know, minding our own business. And I want to fight that because I don't think that's so. I think that this God has delivered us from spiritual anonymity, that we are known. We're known in the Spirit. We're known in to the kingdom of darkness, believe it or not. We are known in the realms of faith. You know, you ever walked into a place and kind of, I remember we were having this couples retreat, and we went into this bar, and as soon as we walked in, it's kind of like every eye in the place just looked at you, you know? And I felt at that time that God had given me a instruction, or at least an awareness, that what was happening there, the dynamic there, is that the spirits were paying attention. You know, they know when the Spirit of God comes in. You know, that's what sometimes people don't like about you. They don't even know what they don't like about you. They just don't like you because you carry around the Spirit of God. There are spirits that are paying attention. Have you ever been in that situation? You don't even know why they act that way? So I think we've been delivered from that. We're known. And we're declared, that Ephesians talks about, that our names are proclaimed, that it's been proclaimed to these dark forces and dark powers, which is why Paul talks to us about building up the armor of God. We are not anonymous. We are not insignificant. That even us in this dumb little zip code here, we have a purpose. We have a reason. Now, I'm just going to ask this because I think that there's going to be more people than not say this. And I guess, Nate and Aaron, you'd be excluded because you actually don't have the same zip code. But how many people here did not want to have 93065 as your zip code? You just didn't want to be here. Two of us, that's it? I remember my mom moving us here, and I was kind of like, "We're going where?" there is a hitching post outside of the church. I mean, outside of the school. And it just was not, you know, it was just weird. You know, it was just like I didn't want to be there. And it was kind of like hard for me to come into the city. And yet to be here and to feel God's sense and God's purpose, I think it's a significant change. So God gives courage to ordinary people. God gives us courage to overcome our doubts and fears. And God gives us courage to face our future. And so it's with that story we introduce Joseph, a man whose life was interrupted, a man who wanted his life to be something other, and yet was fully obedient to the voice of the Spirit as the Spirit of God spoke things to him. And I would challenge you that there is probably some things in your life that God has spoken to you that you are resisting at this point in time. And I would challenge you to be obedient to those small things, that what God has promised will happen. It'll take place. God gives you courage to face your future when you don't know what to do and don't know how to do it, when you're unsure of how you're supposed to make tomorrow happen. There's a rest that can come on you, that you can have this abiding sense of God's peace and God's purpose in your life. Let's just pray together. Father, I just thank you for your power as it is at work among us. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that as people are hearing the story of Nativity, the story of Joseph, that there would be an area of self-awareness that happens. That, Lord, the goodness of God would come to people. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here today. I pray, Lord, that something would awaken in them. Lord, thank you that they've endured the cold. Thank you, Lord, that they came out to worship. Thank you, Lord, that they're here and being a vital part of what we're doing. I pray, Lord, that you would bless their lives this week with a sense of your presence. And Lord, I'm praying for those that might be disenfranchised, those that might be disconnected, that you would bring them into a place of completeness and healing. And Lord, I just ask you that, knowing that I myself go through periods where I just feel overwhelmed, that you'd help give us courage, Lord, to face that day and those times. And that you bring about a bit of vision, God, health and healing to us. And I ask you, Lord, for just your power and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, I appreciate you guys. I'll just see you next week.